don't know what they're trying to tell me. I'd like to read with you folks tonight in the Epistle of Colossians. Maybe before we read, we'll just bow our heads and just take a moment and ask the Lord for his blessing tonight. Father, we are so thankful tonight that we have a Savior. We have a high priest at your right hand, your only begotten Son. We thank you for your love to us. We thank you for the cross of Calvary and what it means to us, our salvation and our hope. And we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your Word, your truth. We think of its unique ability to strengthen us and to build us up in our most holy faith. So we would just pray tonight that as we would read from your Word and give our thoughts, that each and every one here tonight, we each have our own unique needs, that each person's needs would be tended to tonight, that each one of us would leave here tonight built up and strengthened and thankful for your grace in our lives. So we just ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. So Colossians chapter 1, reading in at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, which we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So just a little background. Paul is writing a letter to a group of Christians in a town or city called Colossae. There was basically three groups of people in that town. The town was an outstation, so it was located on a trade route. And there was the indigenous folks from that area. There was trading people, most likely Greeks, and then there was, of course, the Jews. So the Jews had been dispersed, basically, through the civilized land. So you had three groups of people. This man Epaphras that we read off in verse 7 was responsible. At least it wasn't just him, likely, but he was responsible for bringing the truth of the gospel to this town and for preaching it. And then as folks put their trust and their faith in the Lord Jesus, then he was working among them and teaching and helping as a shepherd. So Paul is writing this message to them because we read in chapter 2 in verse 8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So the church was having some challenges. Well, we read in the first couple of verses here that they were doing pretty good. They had love for one another. They had bought into the truth of the gospel. And Epaphras, in verse 8, he says, "who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So there were a lot of positives in that little church, but they were under siege. And they aren't the only church that we read off that was under siege. They had an enemy. We read that they were fruitful. So after they had received the truth, after they had bought into it, after they had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, they started living according to his ways. And the Bible tells us that when we live for him, then there's fruit. And there's an enemy connected with darkness that hates to see Christians living, hates to see the fruit of Christians. There was a number of different, because of their location and they were on a trade route, they had exposure to a lot of different teachings. And what the verse I read there in chapter 2, verse 8, basically brings all of those different things under one little caption. And we could spend a lot of time, I suppose, going into all the different groups that were there and all the different teachings that were happening and all the different things that people were doubting and you know, hearing on a daily basis. But really what it comes down to is each one of these teachings were denying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true in our world today. I think if you go to a university and you have folks from all over the world, you have all kinds of different worldviews. You have all kinds of different opinions coming from different types of religions. And if you have intellectual people that are passionate about what they think and their opinions, then they talk about it. I remember I was approached whenever I was in university. I was approached by a person, and he told me what I needed. And the individual is very persuasive. And there's people that are very persuasive, and they're very good at putting doubt in people's minds. What happens whenever we start to think about things? There is a real enemy. And the enemy, his bent and his passion in this life is to rob the Lord Jesus Christ of his glory. And he honestly wants to destroy Christians. And one of the best ways to destroy a Christian is to undermine your faith in Jesus Christ and what he can do with your life. See, even though we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we accept him as our Savior, there is the possibility that we can start to forget his power and his might. And we can start to become dependent on our own ways and our own strength. And we fail to follow him. We fail to understand and comprehend the person that he is. And I think that's what was happening here. And what I'm going to try to do is go through this little epistle and bring out what Paul is writing to them. And basically what he does is he talks about the cross. He talks about what had happened in their life. He talks about the cross, and he talks about the supremacy of Christ. There is no one greater. There is no one higher. There is no one who has made a lower stoop. There's no one who has given up more than Jesus Christ. The purposes of God are in Jesus Christ. And what Paul does in this little section is he just brings them from all the different voices and all the different philosophies and the billboards and the messages and the bombardment on our mind of things that aren't true. And he strips them all away, and he just presents Jesus Christ to them brand new. So we're just gonna start. I'm just gonna run down through a few verses. I know there's probably gonna be some people here, and you're gonna say, why did he skip that? But it's going to happen. So I'm sorry, but I'm just gonna go through. Pick out a few things here, and I think that even if you just read this on your own, there are some really powerful truths in this little passage that each one of us, you know, we could go out of this little building here tonight and be strengthened and have a new appreciation for the Lord Jesus and who he is. And when we find out and we think about and we comprehend who he is, then that just automatically changes the way we think about life and the hardships and the pain and the suffering, as we see Paul at the end of the chapter is in prison and he's writing from behind bars and he's suffering for Christ. And he's happy to be suffering for Christ. So that's an interesting way to think. So verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So, if you were a church, and the Apostle Paul sent you a letter, and somebody stood up and was reading this letter to you, you would be encouraged, would you not? He's hearing of their faith in Christ Jesus. So they have some sort of reputation. There's good words going from the people that are bringing a report from this little church. It's just interesting, in verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So there's a bit of a he's putting this into position for them. The word of the truth of the gospel. So all of the things that they've been hearing, he's trying to bring them back into remembrance of when they first heard this message of truth, this message that doesn't change, and the effect that this message had on their lives, the effect that this person had on their lives of bringing forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day he heard of it. There's something different about this message. It's a message of life. It's a message of fruit. And they could remember, you know, they would look back to the way they were living in the world. And the world is always characterized as thinking of itself first, right? I put myself first. I do what's necessary to get myself ahead. And then they come into this whole way of thinking that, okay, so I am not putting myself first. I'm putting others first. And then this little community starts to thrive because everyone's putting the other person first. And they see the fruit. Oh, there's peace. And there's unity. And people are patient. And people are loving. And people are caring. And people are putting their own needs aside and they're tending to the needs of everyone else. And my goodness, look at what's happening. Our little community is flourishing. And people trust each other. And people love each other. And people are really growing spiritually. That's the fruit. And what's happening, that little group is expanding and it's overflowing. Their reputation and their way of living is overflowing into the community. There's fruit and people can see it. Just interesting. And then, of course, Epaphras, he tells the faithful minister of Christ, he's declared to Paul their love in the Spirit. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul knows he is in prison because of what he believes and what he preaches and how he lives. And he knows that there's going to be suffering because of who they trust in and who they live for. So he's praying fervently for them, and his desire is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So, what's God's will? God's will is that we would glorify him. God's will, and we're looking at this, the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, is that we understand that life is not going to be easy. We look at what has happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has suffered. He's bled and he's died on the cross of Calvary. He's risen again. There is going to be, in a day to come, there is going to be glory. He's going to be on a throne. He's going to reign. Every eye will see him. Every knee is going to bow to him and confess him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is this whole program that God has. And God's will is that we would follow Jesus Christ, that we would be followers of him, that we wouldn't stray from that path, that we wouldn't become like the world, and whenever things get hard and when things get difficult, that we're not going to peel off to the side, that we're going to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering, in his mission, in his unwavering devotion to God, that he would go all the way to the cross because it was necessary. All wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I think if each one of us were honest with ourselves, and we looked at our lives, and we had to answer this question, that are we walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? I mean, that's his prayer and that's his desire. And I think if it's our desire to follow him, we know that there's going to be stumbling. We know that there's going to be failure. We know that. We also know that the grace of God in truth, God gave his son to save us, to rescue us, to keep us, and to guard us, and to ultimately be with him in perfection in heaven. So we know that we have a God who is very gracious, loving, is willing to overlook because of his son, is willing to overlook our sins because we have been forgiven. And we know that when we stumble and we fail and we fall and we fall into sinful ways, we become selfish and self-centered, and then we come back to him and he takes us and he keeps us and he guards us and he protects us. That's what he wants. He wants someone, a person, a Christian, who is dependent on him. Walking worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being his servant. That's obviously a daily thing. Wake up. I do it. I know everybody does it. You think, oh man, yeah, I got this day. You know, you see people, and they have these little signs in their bedroom. You got this. You got this day. I'm going to smoke this day. And a lot of people enter into a day, and they have all these aspirations of they're going to own this day. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. And at the end of the day, oh my goodness, today was a disaster. I had nothing done that I wanted to get done. And a lot of times that's because we go into a day, and we're trying to do it in our own power, in our own volition. And here God is wanting us to serve him. Because in the end, it's going to be a lot easier for us. It's going to be fruitful lives for him. So we have been fruitful in every good work, increasing in the full knowledge of God. So as we're living for him, we're understanding him, we're comprehending him more, we're entering into his will, we're entering into his knowledge. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I used to be a really patient person. I did. People used to tell me, man, you were patient. And then I had children, and I have no patience. None. Zero. And it's amazing. Like, sometimes I'll be like, wow, I think I have it together here right now. And it's, I don't know, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about, but then it's just like, in a second, you're just like, you don't have it together, right? But this is the thing. This is the mark of a spiritual Christian. Unto all endurance and long-suffering with joyfulness. So we have, this is the way of God. So we follow him. We trust in him. We live for him. We live according to his ways. We're in union with him. We're moving with him. We're walking with him. We're learning more of him. Then we come to understand more the big picture, right? Where we get to look ahead. There's going to become a day whenever I don't have to worry about all of this. I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be reigning with him. And that helps us. When we go through pain and suffering, that helps us to endure and not react. And it helps us keep our eyes on the prize. Helps us to keep settled. And we can endure unto joyfulness. That's the way of God. giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So giving thanks unto the Father, that's the passport into his presence. A thankful heart. Gratitude. So God has made us competent to come into what Christ has. So we're getting the idea now that a lot of this has nothing to do with us, right? I mean, it's going to come to the point where we just sit back and realize that it's got absolutely nothing to do with our ability. God has done an incredible work in our lives through Jesus Christ and has incredible plans for the future that involve us. So we give thanks unto the Father who has given us everything through Jesus Christ, in whom we have everything. So we give thanks to him. That's the way we wake up. That's the way we live our day. That's the way we go to bed, giving thanks unto the Father. He hath translated us. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This would have meant probably a lot to the Jewish people that were there. So you have people that are destitute, dark, blind, in chains of sin, and they are kept under the power of darkness. And you see the strength and the might of God, who comes in and he takes us from the power of darkness and he translates us into the kingdom of his Son. And that word translate means a deportation. So the Jews were very used to this. A conqueror would come in, conquer the city, and take a whole people and deport them to another land. And this is the idea. We have been deported from the power of darkness into his kingdom, the Lord Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of his love. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we have we see the cross of Christ here. The redemption through his blood. Well, what a price that Jesus has paid. What a price that God has paid in giving his Son. But what a price that Jesus has paid in willingly going to the cross of Calvary, knowing exactly what he was going to pass through. He goes to the cross of Calvary, his own sacrifice. He sheds his blood. That ransom price. He redeems us. So you see this little picture of God deporting us from the power of darkness. And as he's deporting us, he's severing everything that was connected to that land of darkness. He's paid the price. Even the forgiveness of sins. So there's absolutely nothing that Satan or the power of darkness can come back at us for, because he's given us the forgiveness of sins. And if God forgives us sins, who can condemn us? We're justified. We have become one with Christ. We are now in a union with Christ. We are now part of everything that Christ has. So these poor people that have been bombarded by all of this, all of these lies, and these ways of trying to get them to stray aside, to become despondent, to give up, to sort of fall by the wayside. He's developing this very powerful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work at the cross of Calvary. And then he comes into verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Who is the image of the invisible God? So for anybody that was trying to tell them that the Lord Jesus was somehow a lower form than God, here's Paul, and he's describing the Lord Jesus Christ as the representation and the manifestation of God. absolutely equal and one with him. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The idea there is that he is the cause of all creation. So when they would think of the worlds and the stars and whatever knowledge they had of creation and the stars, they start to get the picture of just the involvement of Jesus Christ from the very beginning. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. So in verse 16, it's describing him as the designer of creation in fellowship with his Father, determine the conditions of everything, set all the universe in order. It's Jesus Christ. Through him, he is the designer, he's the creator, and as well, he is the object of creation. So all of the things that these people were telling them, and all these ideas and philosophies that had crept into their minds, is quickly being displaced by Jesus Christ and his greatness and his supremacy. The object of God. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. You might remember whenever God told Moses, I am that I am. Before anything was, Jesus Christ was there with the Father and the Spirit. Jesus wasn't just some person that had come down and done some great thing for God. He wasn't some great prophet. He was the Son of God. He is the object of God's love. He is the purpose of creation, and he is the purpose of the Christian. He is it. He is the absolute pinnacle of everything. This is what God says about him. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So this was God's idea. And God is very pleased with it. And it's God's plan and it's God's will that Christians come into the knowledge of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So if they're a little church and they feel they're being besieged by the outside world, and maybe it's difficult to do business, and it's difficult to operate in the community, or it's difficult to talk to their teenage kids because of the things that they're hearing and the things that they're doubting and the things that they're saying in the home. Or maybe it's hard to speak to the little kids because of what they're learning at school. And it just feels like there's a lot of pressure. And it feels like it's really hard to move ahead as a Christian. It's really hard to develop and help and grow and lead a little family. And we look at who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ did. And just with his voice, he spoke the universe into existence and holds it together with the spoken word of his power. And he says, look, your little church, your little community, your little group of Christians, he's the designer of that too. And the way he upholds the universe by the spoken word of his power, he's the head of your little church. He's the head of the church overall, but he's the head of our little gathering. And what an amazing thing for us to comprehend that God is in our midst, the Lord Jesus is in our midst, and he's holding us together in unity. The bond, the uniting bond of love that holds us together. And it is by him, it's through him that he's doing this. So he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might be preeminent. And that is the point. That is our point, is that Jesus Christ would be preeminent in our lives and in all the activities of our little church. That is the point of life. For please the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, that having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So we look back at the cross. The cross was his sacrifice. The cross was an incredible accomplishment in bringing all the things that had strayed away. And the Lord Jesus is going to bring everything back to him. All the broken things, he's able to do that. All the broken things in us, all the broken things in the world, all the broken things in the universe, in the heavens, he's able to bring them back to himself. A mighty conqueror and a finished work. Can't be undone. There's nothing that the power of darkness can do now to us. He has severed our connection with darkness. And we are now joined with him in a union. And we're with him. And we're safe in him. And we will be for eternity. Now here's a little case study. He talks about them. He says in verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." What an incredible story, isn't it? That here we are in darkness, and our deeds are evil, and our thoughts are only of rebellion towards God. Then what does he do? He dies for us. What's his response to our hate and our rebellion and our anarchy towards him? His response is love and sacrifice and long-suffering and patience and care and grace. And he wants to take us in him and present us to God. That's what he's looking forward to doing, is presenting us to his Father. "If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Just a little thought on that, okay? If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, who would turn their back on such a gift? I know we do. We lose sight. But the question should be to us, to ourselves, why would I ever turn my back on such a person and such a gift? Just an interesting little tidbit for these people. He says, "which was preached to every creature which is under heaven." This message isn't just to this little area that you're in. This message is going from God. It's about Jesus Christ, who is supreme, who is preeminent. It's going out into all the world, and it will not change. The message will not change. It is truth, and you can rely on it. So just this way of strengthening these poor people. So Paul is a minister. Now he's rejoicing in his sufferings for them. "And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." He's a minister unto them according to what God has given to him to give to other people to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Okay, so verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. This is the incredible program of God, God moving into the world of men, into the world of darkness, into the world of rebellion, into the world of anarchy. What is God doing in this world? The message of Jesus Christ is going out into the world, and people are resting on that, and people are coming to him, and people are trusting in him, and people are becoming joined with God, being taken from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And here is the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in us. We're one with him. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're going to come into everything that he has. He's in us. He lives in us. We follow him. We're fruitful. These are promises that he gives to us. Christ is in us, and because Christ is in us, that's another way of us knowing that we are safe, that the power of darkness has no claim upon us, Satan has no accusation upon us, we are as a brand plucked from the burning. Like we read in Zechariah about the high priest Joshua had come to the Lord, and Satan was accusing him, and God just put a stop to Satan's accusations, right? He put that mitre on his head, he put clothes on his feet, he cleaned him up. He said, Joshua is mine. And I am God's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is in me. And because of that, I know that I look forward to a time when I am going to see him in all his glory, and I'm going to be able to partake of the glories of God for the endless ages to come. So he says, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The story of Jesus Christ. We see a group of Christians that are under siege from lies. We see a person who is presented as truth, as a rock, the true foundation, our Savior, the champion of our salvation, our high priest, the one who sits at God's right hand, the one who's going to reign forevermore, the one who loves us, who keeps us, who cares for us, who graces us. Who's going to present us? That's what he wants to do. He wants us to present us to God. He wants to carry us through this life depending on him. This one who God says is his affection, is the object of his love, is the purpose of all creation, is the purpose of all our lives, is the purpose of our little church, is the purpose of all our activities. So hopefully maybe these few words about Jesus Christ and his supremacy and his person will just help us as we move through our week, that we just come to know a little bit more about him, that be able to strengthen our ankle bones, be able to help our minds, be able to guard our hearts, that we have, that when we wake up in the morning, we say, you got this, not I got this. So we'll just bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we give thanks for the word of God, the truth of your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his character, for his person, for his work, for his accomplishment at the cross of Calvary, for the purposes and the plans that you have and are carrying out in him. and you have invited us into your story. You have pulled us from the power of darkness and have deported us, translated us into the kingdom of your Son. We just pray that you'd help us as we'd carry out our week and all the different jobs and school that we have. And we just pray that you'll protect us and keep us and guide us and keep our hearts and keep our minds, protect us, keep us focused on Jesus Christ. And we just pray for each one tonight that has come out, that each one of us will be strengthened and built up as a result of your word and as a result of your work in our hearts. And we just ask this in the Savior's name. Amen.